Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you all. Come on in. Come and take a seat. If you've not yet picked up, it's the Lord's Supper today. If you've not yet picked up one of these, if you're planning to sit in the pews and take communion, these are at the back of the church. Or if you're planning to come to the table, grape juice or wine and bread will be offered to you at the table as we remember God's great love towards us in Christ Jesus and the love we ought to have for one another. Well, welcome to church, especially if you're visiting and or listening to our service this morning online. My name is Reverend Trevor Young. I'm the Senior Minister here at Abbotsford Anglican Church. Welcome. Helping me today are our musicians, Adele over here, Young Lan will be singing and Rosemary on the guitar, and Young Lan will also be reading the Bible to us and Rosemary will lead us in prayers. During the service, as I've mentioned, it will be the Lord's Supper, so you have a choice of either coming to the table or remaining in your pews to take of the Lord's Supper. Our mission focus for October this month has been on Cameron and Lara Blair working with pioneers. And Cameron is with us here. Hi, Cameron. You want us to wave? And Cameron's going to, a little bit after our first song, tell us a bit about the latest adventure that they've had with some refugee kids. And that'll be speaking to us about that. But then also opening the scriptures to us today and over the next 3 weeks on the first few chapters of Daniel. We've also prayed for Anglican prison chaplains. Bible teaching on Daniel. Sentence of scripture. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Let's stand and sing our first song, All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
Oh,
turn around and say good morning to the people nearby you. The Lord be with you and also with you. The Lord be with you. Great. Take a seat. I'm going to pray for our young people as they go out with Vitti. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for some young people amongst us, for Erwin, for Naomi and Charlie, and for William, who's with us today too. We just thank you, Father, that young people can come and listen to your word and grow in their knowledge and love of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Cameron, come on up the front. For those of you who have not met Cameron, this is Cameron Blair. Welcome, Cameron. Over to you.
Good morning.
It's good to see you, bro.
Yeah, thanks. It's good to be here. Always good to be here.
It is. It's great. Yeah. I feel a little bit underdressed. I do.
So, really?
Yeah, I do, yeah.
You feel underdressed. What are you talking about?
It's great. How's the family?
They're doing well.
Good.
Yes.
Now, Lily's doing her HSC.
Lily has finished.
She's finished. Oh, jubilate.
Yes. Oh. Only two more to go for HSC, and okay. Then we're done with school.
All right. Great. Well, yep. You've been away with your young people.
Yes.
And I've got a video. You've brought us a video.
Yes.
So if you want to tell us a bit more about, lead us into that.
Yep.
I'll hand it over to you.
Fantastic. Right? Yeah. Thank you so much. Trevor. So this is my family. There's lots of us. I didn't bring them all with me. But we work with Pioneers, which is a mission agency. We've been with Pioneers almost 10 years now. We spent a year, 5 years ago in Cambodia, and we've been for the last 5 years working with refugee youth, new migrant refugee youth. And it's a wonderful ministry. There's wonderful opportunities, thousands of people coming to Australia to seek refuge, and lots of young people. And they really are in need of help and encouragement and just to settle into Australia, to learn how to live here. To meet people, to find healing from a lot of trauma that many of them have suffered. Many of them come here on boats as refugees. So there's a lot of trauma. And so for the last 5 years, we've been running an annual camp to gather groups of youth together, to take them through material called is a trauma healing program that helps them to process what they've gone through and give them a biblical context or grounding in the God who cares for them and loves them. So I brought a video with me. It gives you a little bit of a snapshot of what the recent camp was like. I'll tell you, there's a bit of background to the story, but I'll show you the video and I'll tell you the struggles and the sort of prayer that went into making this happen. So.
About the camp?
Oh, yeah, I really like the seats.
Sleeping in a tent.
I like meeting new people.
Okay.
I enjoy the food, mm-hmm. Enjoy the nature, and I love playing sports together or have fun together.
People, new people around here, a lot of friends.
Yeah.
You were there, and all my other special friends all came along to camp, and we had so much fun playing games and learning lots, and the weather was amazing, and we're in the bush.
I really like the food.
Ooh.
I like the games.
I like the place, the food.
I like how we met new people. and the fun activities and how we learn about God. So my favorite thing about the camp is that we get down to business, meaning we play games, we sport, we have good food, really, really good food.
Yeah, I came for my friends.
The camp was really amazing. Activities are great.
Yes.
Camp was fantastic.
To tell someone that wants to come to the camp.
Yeah, I'd like, if you come to this camp, you can sit on seats like this.
Okay. Good experience.
It was amazing. You should all come.
I really recommend that. You will enjoy it.
If you're thinking about coming, you should come along.
I would tell them that the food is really good. Calm, because the games or activities are very good.
Oh.
Shout out to Laura.
Okay.
Yeah. I recommend this camping for youth people and there's many activities.
I 100% recommend it. It's so fun and you get to have new experiences all the time. So come along, come to the camp, and I'll be your friend.
That it's very different to what you experience back home. You're out in the world. It's like technology.
I'd say come, enjoy the games, enjoy the campfires, enjoy the sun, the friends, all the beautiful young people here, enjoy our sessions talking about getting unstuck from difficult situations.
So you can tell one of our leaders, Wayne, there's a bit of a character, makes it very entertaining. It was a great camp. We had 22 new migrant refugee youth from Syria, Afghanistan, New Zealand, China, Lebanon, forgetting some places, Myanmar. It's just a mix of great cultures and great kids. But a few months before we had no one coming. Well, we had some of our core youth that have come to everything. They've been many times to the camp before. We had no new people. So we were really concerned. We wanted to run it. It's a really great ministry and great opportunity. We've been praying for opportunities to meet new youth. We just so happened to have run into a guy who comes to our church every now and again, who's a teacher at the Chester Hill High School in the Intensive English Centre. He said, why don't you come and run a well-being class for our young people once a week? We said, great, fantastic. So for the last two terms, we've been running a well-being class for about 20 young teenagers from all over the world who've come to Australia within the last 4 months. And we invited them all to come to the camp. And they all sounded interested anyway. The Friday before the camp started, literally the Friday before, I get a message saying seven of them are coming, seven of them from the class that we run, and they're bringing some friends as well. So we ended up having a great number, and it was a real answer to prayer. And as you see some of those kids there, they've only been in Australia for less than a year. They've probably never met a Christian before. Some of them are from the UAE, some of them from Afghanistan, as I mentioned. So it was a great time, and we continue to do that. That class this term, and it's great. We get to meet a new group of youth every term, and invite them to the things we're doing. So if you could please pray that we continue to meet students, that they'll come to the things outside of school. We can't say anything about what we believe in class because it's a government school, state education school. But we can invite them to our things and they come, and then we can have opportunity to share with them the love Jesus has for them. So please pray for that. We're getting lots of interest now, as mentioning to Yung Lan, as we do these camps, people are noticing and seeing the value of them. And so we've been asked by Pioneers to go and run this in Kenya at the beginning of next year for missionary kids who are also struggling, have struggles and difficulties in life. So, which is great. We're excited about being able to take this and use it for other people. Just this week, the teacher who invited us to come to do the English class said, "Hey, I really like what you guys are doing. He's Fijian. He goes, "We'd like you to go to Fiji and run the same thing." And we went, "Oh, gee, yes." So this is a really great ministry, really great opportunity. It's very practical, and it's also a great gospel opportunity. So we're very excited about that. If you don't already get our emails, prayer letters, I've got a magnet you can stick on your fridge. This one is a full-size magnet, so once you stick it on, you can't get it off the fridge. Now, it's really useful. You can get, you can put lots of other things underneath it. Anyway, so grab one of those. It's on the table. There's our details. You can sign up for our newsletter. There's another card there that's just got some information about what we do. We'd really love people to pray for us, most importantly, that God would go ahead and open up opportunities for us to meet people and to share the gospel. We need financial support. These camps cost money, about $2,500 a camp. So we'd love for some financial support for these camps. We're hoping to run another one next year, obviously, for the camps we're running in Kenya and hopefully Fiji. They all cost money. We'd appreciate support that way. So, yeah, thank you so much.
What's been happening here, and I want to plug too. I mean, at the end of the pews, you'll see the envelopes here. As Cameron mentioned, it costs money to actually take those kids away on the camp, and so please, between now, Cameron's going to be with us the next 3 weeks while I'm away doing the Bible teaching while we're here. Please, I encourage us to put something significant in these little envelopes towards this ministry of youth camp for next year and those things there. All right, we will be. All right, thanks, Cameron.
All right. Thanks.
Sentence of scripture this morning that ties in with our Bible teaching from Daniel over the next 3 weeks is going to be this verse. It's from Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope," writes the Apostle Paul, "that I, and including the church as well, will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Let us pray. Together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the commandments which God gave his people Israel. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for you an idol for yourself. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all you have to do, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbors. Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Together, Lord, have mercy on us. And write your commandments in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Creator and Guide, May we serve you with all our heart and know your forgiveness in our lives. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, this morning's Bible reading is from Daniel chapter 1. You can find it on page 881 in the Pew Bible that are in front of you, or you can look on the screen up above here. It's not in the news and notes today. Thank you, young man.
Good morning. So in the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questions them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep those Bibles open, because Cameron, a little bit later, will be after our creed, will actually be speaking to us from that passage. In these words of the Nicene Creed, let us say what we believe. Please stand. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated and open up your Bibles. And Cameron, it's great to have you here with us.
Thanks, Trevor. Hello again. Please join me as I pray that God would speak to us through this part of his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to gather. We thank you that your words are clear and have been preserved for us, that we can read them and hear your work in history and see what you've been doing, and pray that we would indeed hear and understand and accept what you have to say to us this morning in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians are under siege. That was one of the findings of a federal parliamentary inquiry launched in 2016 to investigate religious freedoms in Australia. And it's true, Christians are under siege in Australia and elsewhere. For the last few years, we've seen that simply being an active Christian in the public square can make you a target for those who want to get rid of Christianity and its influence in our society. And there are a number of examples that we could point to. The most recent we could point to is the pressure that was put on Andrew Thorburn, who was appointed the CEO of the Essendon Football Club, and within 24 hours, pressure was put on him to resign because he was a Christian. It's symptomatic of our society's general drift away from Christian values towards a more secular society, a place where there's no room for God or his word in life. Now, perhaps you personally are under pressure, under siege as a Christian. Perhaps you're feeling the pressure from work colleagues or family or friends who are opposed to the Christian faith, your faith. Now, this opposition shouldn't surprise us. Jesus tells his disciples that there's going to be persecution, but it's still hard for us to face. You may feel a bit discouraged and disheartened by it. You may look around at the present situation and wonder if God is still present. Is he still in control? I was teaching at a camp a few years ago, and I was talking to a young girl who has been through many difficult things, and she kept asking me, "Where is God? Where is God?" Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, and it's a story of four Israelite youth. Four Israelite youth living in exile in Babylon under a foreign king. And even though this story is set over 2,500 years ago, in a country so far away from here, it still remains very relevant for us today, because the big idea of the book of Daniel, there's nothing else that you remember this morning. The big idea of the book of Daniel is, despite present appearances, God is in control. Despite present appearances, God is in control. The story of Daniel begins, as we read in chapter 1, during the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, when Jerusalem is besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It's verse 1. Now, the writer of the books of Kings tells us that Jehoiakim was an evil king. 2 Kings 23 tells us that he did not follow the ways of God. So Jehoiakim was carried off into exile along with his family and the nobility. And among the nobility, we are told here, into exile are Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they're all given new names. And we're going to come back to those new names in a minute. Now, it's important to realize that these first seven verses in Daniel 1 paint a pretty depressing picture for the people of Judah, for the people of God. Their city has been besieged. Their king has been captured. And what's more, this is the last time a king of Judah is mentioned in Daniel. There are two other kings who follow the king mentioned here, but they aren't mentioned. And the silence is deafening. The monarchy is dead. It's done. Finished. It says that the Babylonian kings have triumphed. And what's worse, the articles Nebuchadnezzar takes from the temple in Jerusalem, he places in the house of his God, verse 2. Some of these articles will appear later on in chapter 5 in a drunken orgy. And this says not only that the kings of Babylon have triumphed over the kings of Judah, but the God of the Babylonians has triumphed over the God of Judah. It appears that, when we look at the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, where is it? Verse 2. Where is Nebuchadnezzar's God housed? It says Babylonia, does it? Verse 2. It's actually the word Shinar, the land of Shinar. Does anyone know the significance of the land of Shinar? It's okay if you don't. No. It's where the Tower of Babel was built, in the land of Shinar, in Genesis chapter 11. That place where man sought to set themselves up in opposition to God, to say, hey, we can do this on our own without God. It's the pinnacle of the time of that secular age, that we don't need God sort of time. Here is God's temple articles being placed in the temple of a foreign god in the land of Shinar, that great defiance against God himself. God's people are taken from the promised land where God ruled over his people, and they were taken into a kingdom where man rules without God, or at least not the true God. We can only begin to imagine what it was like for the exiles at the time. Taken from your land, dragged away from your homes, from a place where God dwelt amongst you, to live the rest of your days in a foreign land, defeated, dislocated, humiliated. And what's more, the young men like Daniel, his friends, they are to be taught foreign ways. They are to be taught the language and literature of their conquerors. That's how you subdue an enemy. You take the best and the brightest and you teach them your ways. You indoctrinate them. You teach them how to serve your king. They even have their names changed. Verse 7, Daniel's name, which means God is my judge, is changed to Belteshazzar. Now, we don't know what Belteshazzar means, but we do know that Belteshazzar is the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God. What a disgrace. What a shaming thing to do, to rename you in the name of some foreign false god. What an insult. What a disgrace. How would you feel in that situation? Let me read to you Psalm 137, the first six verses. This is what it feels like. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. There our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. It's bad enough to live in a foreign country, as an exile, but to be teased and taunted by your captors, to sing songs of joy when there is none. You're at the bottom of your misery. So it's moments like these when you would wonder where God is. Is God really in control? Perhaps God has abandoned us. That's the situation Daniel and his friends find themselves in, and it would appear that God has left his people, that he has abandoned them. What would you do? How would you respond? Would you give up hope? What does Daniel and his three friends do? In short, they remain faithful to God. They don't remove themselves from their new life in exile in a foreign land, but they don't conform either. Instead, they live differently. That's the point. They live differently. And we see this in verses 8 to 16. And the exiles refused to eat the king's food. Now, just to mix things up a little bit, just with the person beside you, why do you think they decide not to eat the king's food? What do you think? Just have 60 seconds. Talk to the person beside you. Why do you think they decide not to eat the king's food? All right, what do you reckon? There's some nodding, chatting. Was it, what are you going to have for lunch after this? What did you do yesterday? Yeah, all right. Any ideas? Why do they not choose to eat the food? Poisonous? Okay, maybe. Maybe it's sacrificed to God, other gods, yeah. Maybe it wasn't kosher, that's a good suggestion. Yep, same idea, yep, being offered up to idols, yeah. Okay, so they're standing up to the kings, kind of telling them what to do, kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah, we actually aren't given a reason. Sorry. Oh, that's really slack, isn't it? I asked you to find a reason and there wasn't one. No, except they didn't want to be defiled. That's the reason. They didn't want to be defiled. But what does that mean? What is it in particular, eating the king's food, that makes them defiled? We aren't told why the food would defile. It could be because it's pork. It's not kosher. Perhaps it was sacrificed to idols. We don't know. What we do know is this objection is a private one. Did you notice that? Known only to the steward and us, the readers. It's not some public show of defiance against the king. He doesn't say, "No, king, I'm not going to eat your food." It's very private. It's a subtle one. So why do it then? What's the point? Why make an issue of this? Perhaps they had a choice with the food, but not with the names. They were just given the names, the choice of the food, perhaps. Again, we don't know exactly why, but we do know what the result is, don't we? The result is that Daniel and his friends look better and fatter than the rest of the youths eating the king's food. Now, which I imagine the food was probably pretty good. I mean, this is the king's food, right? It's probably pretty rich, fatty food. It seems that the writer of Daniel wants to show us, the readers, that Daniel and his friends relied upon God for their well-being, not on the king. More than that, it shows us that they relied upon God and they were none the worse for it. In fact, they were better for it. Isn't that interesting? Their whole situation would suggest that God is not with them and not in control, but Daniel and his friends and now the readers know otherwise, don't we? God is clearly in control because God is the one who gives everything. Back in verse 2, it's God who delivered, literally the word is gave, Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Nebuchadnezzar is not in charge of these events. He is but a servant of God, the true and living God. That's Jeremiah 25. God is the one who is in charge. He is the one who gives power and authority to rulers. And it's God, verse 9, who caused, literally again the word is gave, Daniel favor, to have favor and compassion in the sight of the chief official. to let them abstain from the king's food at great risk to himself. Again, God is in control. He's turning the hearts of people to accept what Daniel and his friends are wanting to do in honor of him. And thirdly, God gave these four exiles learning and skill, verse 17, in all literature and wisdom. He gave them great education, great understanding. It's God who gives learning and skill. It's God who gives wisdom and understanding. Three times the passage says, God gave. God is definitely in control here. He gives power, he gives authority, he gives wisdom. These things don't come from the hands of human kings. They come from God and God alone. Daniel and his friends trust in the God who gives. They trust in the one who is the source of all things. Is that the God you trust in? Do you trust that God is the source of power and wisdom and authority in this world? Do you believe that God made Anthony Albanese our Prime Minister? Do you believe that God gave authority to Chris Minns as the Premier? Do you believe that God gives wisdom to us to know how to live under them? Our world thinks that if you trust God, you'll miss out on life. You'll miss out on all the opportunities that life has to offer. But that's not the case with Daniel and his friends, is it here? They placed their trust firmly in God. They chose to be faithful to God rather than defiling themselves by eating the king's food. And at the end of their training in the royal court, not only did they look better, they were 10 times wiser as well. Not just wiser than the other youths, they were wiser than all of the magicians and the enchanters in the entire kingdom, the wise men. They were wiser than the wise men. Yeah? You see, trusting in God doesn't mean losing out in life, but God takes care of them by keeping them healthy and making them wise. There is one more thing God gives Daniel especially, and that's understanding of visions and dreams. It's one thing to have dreams, it's another thing to know what they mean. My wife is a really good interpreter of dreams. I don't know why. Maybe it's because she's a counselor and she goes, ah, yes, I know what's going on with you. God allows Daniel to interpret dreams, and this becomes really important in a few chapters' time when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and no one knows what it means except God, who reveals it to Daniel. We'll see that in a little while. God giving understanding in dreams is important. Now, in the meantime, the first chapter ends with a summary statement in verse 21. Have a look at it. It's very important. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Why is that so significant? The first year of Cyrus is the end of 70 years of exile. It's the year Cyrus declared an edict that the temple of Jerusalem be rebuilt, that the Israelites could go back to the promised land. That's Ezra chapter 1. This means that Daniel makes it to the end of the exile. Whether he returned to the promised land or not, we don't know. But Daniel, in his wisdom and his understanding given by God, survives the exile. He outlasts his conqueror, Nebuchadnezzar, and other kings that follow them. And in the rest of the story, Daniel faces even more difficult situations, all of which he survives because God continues to give this faithful servant, as we will see, protection. More than that, he gives him prosperity. Again, if you've got your Bibles, come across to Daniel 6, the end of Daniel 6. You'll see it gets even more amazing. Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He didn't just survive, he prospered in exile. He didn't wither away as an old man in the back of the Persian Empire, you know, doggedly hanging on to hope where there was none. No, we see in the book he trusted God and he prospered. Now, remember, he was probably taken as a teenager, as a 12, 13, 14-year-old, and he's lived his whole life, 70 years. He's well into his 80s, most likely. And some of you know what that's like here. I don't. Your whole life in exile. This summary statement is meant to give the readers of Daniel encouragement and hope. In their alienation and exile in this world, it's possible to survive the exile. In fact, it's possible to thrive. What does it mean for us? Well, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that we too are strangers and exiles. We live in an anti-God world. We have to live out our faith in God in this culture that's increasingly anti-Christian. We have to do that until we return to our true home in heaven. And Daniel is a great example for us in this situation. Even though he lived 2,500 years ago in a world so different from ours, he's a great example because he doesn't opt out of living in the world and become a hermit. He doesn't just walk away from God and become one with the culture. Instead, he stands up in the world as a person of God. At times he goes with the culture, learning the language and the literature. At other times he goes against it, refusing to eat the king's food. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, his disciples in John 17, to be in the world but not of it. It's a beautiful example of being in the world but not of it. Yes, we are in the world. We live in a world that rejects God, but we're not going to follow the world in its rejection. There are some great things that we have that are part of our culture, our world. The arts, education, sport, leisure, all those things. We have people from all over the world living here. It's fantastic. Multicultural, all kinds of cultures and religions living around us. The trick is knowing which parts of this culture to accept as Christians, which parts to reject or to speak against. Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, we're to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. We're to be shrewd in our dealings with the world. As we make Christ known, we must understand the world's agenda, its priorities that are opposed to God, while at the same time remaining innocent of those things that are against God. How do we do that? With wisdom. That's how we do it. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing what God's will is and knowing how to live it out in the world. Wisdom is knowing what God's will is and knowing how to live it out in the world. And it begins, we know, Proverbs 9, verse 10, with the fear of the Lord. We become wise by trembling at these words of God, who is in control. The God who sets up rulers and deposes, the God who gives wisdom and makes foolish, the God who gives life and the God who takes it away. We don't become wise by fearing men, fearing the Prime Minister or fearing the Premier or fearing intellectual people and their power. The chief of the officials feared the king, but Daniel and his mates, they didn't fear the king, they feared God. He chose not to be defiled in his eyes. We'll see that even more vividly in the coming weeks. Daniel and his mates feared the one whom Jesus tells us to fear. After he tells them to be shrewd and innocent, in Matthew 10 he says, don't fear men who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. He's the one to fear. When we fear this one, we will begin to have wisdom. Wisdom that will help us live out our faith in this increasingly faithless world. Friends, God has given us his wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear Son. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that. The Lord Jesus, who in the eyes of the world did what was foolish, laid his life down on the cross for us. But in the eyes of God, he did the most wise thing of all. He served his God, his Father in heaven, to the point of death. He did it out of love for his Father and out of love for us to the point of death. That is true wisdom. God wants us to have a full life. Now, it would be a mistake for you to leave church here this morning thinking that what I'm saying to you is that we have the promise of life and health and prosperity here. That would be a mistake. We aren't promised a life of health and prosperity as Christians. That's the wisdom of the world. Instead, we are promised a life of suffering and of persecution, of difficulty for being Christian. Like the Lord Jesus, who had no place to rest his head. Our hopes are to be centered on Christ, who is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God. One day we will be gathered with him in glory. But in the meantime, how do we apply our faith in Christ to living wisely in today's culture? Some of our culture, some of our society's ways are obviously anti-Christian. The Bible clearly speaks against things like sexual immorality. We've just read the Ten Commandments, do not murder. I mean, there are things that are obviously wrong. You have a dispute with your neighbour and you go and, clock him with something. No. There's obviously things that you don't do. But there are things that require wisdom that are not sort of right or wrong. They're a bit more grey. Where should I live? What job should I take? Should I move here, there? Who should I marry? All these kind of things. I want to finish with giving you four very quick ways that the Bible gives for engaging with our culture, with our society. We've seen a couple of examples this morning. The first is what we could call cooperation, which is simply going with it. Some of the examples in the Bible are here in chapter 1. Daniel and his mates learning Babylonian culture. They just went with it. Okay, this is what we're going to do now. Let's do it. All right. Paul gives some examples of slaves obeying their masters, Christians obeying authorities. That's going with it. Some examples might be obeying the road rules. That's going with it, isn't it? The government says it's 50 kilometres out on this, an hour out in the street, and you drive a 50. That's going with it. Joining an aid agency, a non-religious aid agency just to help people. That's going with it. Praying for politicians. That's going with it, just praying for them, thanking God for them. Now, sometimes the authorities make it difficult for us to simply go with it. So another response is what we call subversion. Subversion is challenging a situation by showing grace and generosity. Some examples might be, again, chapter 1, Daniel and his mates privately choosing not to eat. You see, they're not kind of going with it. But they're not sort of standing up and kicking up and screaming. They're just trying to subtly subvert it by refusing not to be part of it. Jesus, he calls us to be salt and light in the world. That's to be different, to be obviously different. Paul encourages us to speak graciously. You can't underestimate how powerful it is, just a gracious word is to someone who might be angry with you. Instead of responding in kind, you just speak graciously and say, I'm sorry you feel that way. It's really powerful because so much of what we see in our culture, isn't it, is this aggression and I must pay you back. I must return what you've done to me. That's subversion. People will notice that. Peter calls us to speak gently and respectfully. Paul encourages us to speak graciously, all those kind of things. Openly forgiving someone when they've done something wrong to you, that's subversive. That really makes people stop and go, hang on a second, you forgive me? What? It just stands out. A third option is exposition or exposing the parts of culture that are wrong. Some examples might be Daniel and his mates in chapter 3, they refuse to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They stand up and said, no, this is wrong. Can't do it. Sorry. Now, we'll see what happens for them. Paul says in Ephesians 5, expose the deeds of darkness. Peter says, do good to silence those who accuse you. This is kind of standing up and saying, this is the right thing. That's not okay. This example is probably not the most common in the Bible. I think it has to be an extraordinary situation to stand up and say, this is wrong. This is not on. And we might think of some examples, standing up against late-term abortions, sort of that sort of thing. This is not good. The last option, and I'm almost here, is separation. Walking out, taking your bat and ball and going home. I'm not playing this game anymore. It's called separation. For example, in the Bible, the church in Acts, they They started meeting in homes. Originally, they were meeting in the temple. Then they said, right, we're going to meet in homes. We're going to separate ourselves from the Jewish religion, and we're going to start meeting in homes. It's a way of separating ourselves. Paul talks about not being yoked with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6. Again, it's kind of saying, no, I'm not going to be part of what you're doing. A great example of separation in our culture is starting a Christian school. You decide, okay, I really don't like the way the government runs the education system and it's limited or for whatever reason, so I'm going to start a Christian school. That's a way of starting your own game, separating. And that's okay. There's a place for that. So there's lots of ways we can apply that. And hopefully we'll see more as we go through Daniel. But if you lack wisdom in any of these things, what does God say? Ask. James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives wisdom and understanding. If God can give Daniel wisdom to survive the exile in Babylon, then God can give you wisdom to survive the exile here in Sydney. So, friends, will you be wise like Daniel and survive the exile? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Daniel and for the example of Daniel and his friends, their faithfulness in serving you and not the world, not their captors. Father, we pray that for us living in this world that is so anti-God, against us and against you and against your Son, pray that we will trust you, be faithful to you. Give us wisdom, we ask, Father, in the situations we find ourselves, that we might stand out, that we might be light and salt in this world. We might speak graciously and be forgiving, that we might make you known, that you might be made known to those around us who don't know you, that you would be glorified and your name would be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, nought be all else to me, save that thou art. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, The Lord be with you. Let us pray for all people and for Christ's church throughout the world. Almighty and eternal God, through the Apostle Paul, you teach us to pray and give thanks for all people. In your mercy, accept our gifts and receive our prayers. Set the nations on the path of righteousness and peace. Lead their rulers to wise decisions and right actions for the welfare of all. We pray for the leaders of our nation and for all who exercise authority in this land. Enable them to uphold justice, restrain wickedness, and promote integrity and truth. Comfort and sustain, merciful Lord, everyone in this fleeting life who is in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other distress, especially those who are known to us. Pour out your Spirit on your church so that all who acknowledge your holy name may agree in the truth of your word and live in unity and godly love. Give grace to all bishops and other ministers to set forth your life-giving word by their example and teaching and rightly administer your holy sacraments. Give grace to your people gathered here to receive your word with humble and obedient hearts and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We praise you for who have died in the faith of Christ. Help us to follow their good examples, that with them we might inherit your heavenly kingdom. We pray today for those in the St. Andrew's Cathedral School community and others impacted by the awful events of Wednesday night. God of all mercy, giver of all comfort, when we cannot understand the things that have happened and are weighed down by loss and loneliness, uphold us in your love. Look graciously, we pray, on those in grief, pain and confusion, especially the family of Lily James, whose loss is so keen, together with the whole St. Andrew's Cathedral School community, for students, teachers and other staff, alumni and also their families. We pray specifically for the head of school, Dr. Julie McGonigal, for her executive team and for the school chaplains, called to lead the school community through this time of trouble. Grant them depths of wisdom, compassion and resilience. We pray also for students with final HSC and IB exams coping with this additional stress. Casting all their cares on you, may each member of the school community know the consolation of your love. Lord God, it is also with shock and horror that we witness the devastating violence and loss of life in Israel and Palestine. We come to you as the source of all comfort, asking that you send your Spirit to surround and uphold all who are grieving, all those who are suffering, all those in fear, and all those in captivity. May the arms of comfort and compassion overwhelm the arms of war. We ask that you send your Spirit to strengthen and uphold those pursuing an end to violence. Embolden those with a heart for truth and justice, and amplify voices of wisdom and restraint. May the light of peace and reconciliation overwhelm the darkness of destruction. We come to you as the source of all hope, asking that you send your Spirit to bring about a future where neighbours embrace despite their differences, where love conquers hate, humility surpasses pride, and where forgiveness is treasured as a fundamental strength. Give us all the assurance of your constant care that we may have courage for the days ahead. We pray in the name of our friend and Saviour, the only one to promise to wipe every tear from our eye, Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you, Father, for your kindness in helping Cameron and Lara Blair and their family in the running of the trauma healing camp in Lithgow. We thank you for the 22 new migrant and refugee youth that attended, for the fantastic weather that they had that allowed for a great time of activity, and the generosity of local church members for the provision of food and fellowship. We pray that through the sharing about the love of God in Jesus who cares for the youth and how Jesus shows the way to get unstuck from sin, and offers help in difficult situations, that these youth will be able to think on these things and be changed by your Spirit to trust in you. Open the pathway where more youth can come to hear your word. Help us all to continue to praise and thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work you are doing amongst these youth, that they will all find healing and hope in Jesus, and that you will continue to bless Cameron and Lara and the work of pioneers so that they will be equipped and encouraged to continue their work for you. Lord God, we rejoice in your goodness and love, your justice and mercy. Enable us by your Spirit to honour you in our thoughts and serve you in our lives. So hear us, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we who now come to receive the Holy Communion of the body and blood of our Saviour Christ, we can come only because of his great love towards us in Christ Jesus. Although we are completely undeserving of his love, yet in order to raise us from the darkness of death to everlasting life as God's sons and daughters, our Saviour Christ humbled himself to share our life and to die for us on the cross. In remembrance of his death and as a pledge of his love, Jesus instituted this holy sacrament which we are now to share. But those who would eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord must examine themselves and amend their lives. They must come with a repentant heart, changed heart, and steadfast faith. Above all, they must give thanks to God for his love towards us in Christ Jesus. Well, you then who truly repent of your sins and are reconciled with others, intending to lead a new life of joyful obedience to God, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to strengthen and sustain you. But first, let's make a humble confession of our sins to Almighty God. Together, Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you made all things and you call everyone to account. With shame we confess the sins we have committed against you in thought, word and deed. We rightly deserve your condemnation. We turn from our sins and truly sorry for them. They are a burden we cannot bear. Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us all that is past. Enable us to serve and please you in newness of life, to your honour and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has promised to forgive the sins of all who turn to him with repentance and faith, have mercy on you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, strengthen you to do his will, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the words of assurance for those who truly turn to Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Apostle John said, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Lift up your hearts, we lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. He is worthy of all praise, always and everywhere. It's right for us to praise you, Lord, Holy Father, mighty Creator, and eternal God. Therefore, with all those gathered around your throne in heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name in words of never-ending praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory to you, Lord Most High. Together, we do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same, Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. We thank you, our Father, that in your love and mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our salvation. By his offering of himself, once and for all, Jesus made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And he commanded us to continue a remembrance of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we who receive these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine or grape juice, according to our Saviour's command, in remembrance of his suffering and death, may be partakers of his body and blood. For on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the meal, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Come, let us eat and drink in remembrance that Christ died for us, and feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. As our Saviour Christ has taught us, we are confident to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Almighty and ever-living God, thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you for assuring us of your goodness and love, that we are members of his body and heirs through hope of your eternal kingdom. Together, keep us faithful to your Son and strengthen us by your Spirit to do the good works you have prepared for us to do, for your honour and praise. Amen. Well, as you came in today, you would have received a bulletin, a news and notes, and I quickly draw your attentions to those, and we thank you that Cameron could be amongst us today. And again, a reminder that Cameron will be our guest preacher over the next two Sundays, taking us through Daniel 2 and Daniel 3. We look forward to it. And we will listen into it while we're on holidays too, we assure you, Cameron. We will. I mean, we will. Even though we're on holiday, we will. We'll be listening in as well. Also, as you look in your bulletin there, you'll see as we came into the foyer today, there's a table set up with all the Anglicare toys and Tucker. Some of the preschool mums and dads have already started to bring gifts in. And Janice, did you want to speak to that? Is she here with us? Janice, did you want to speak briefly to that? Just to the toys and Tucker? Yeah, just quickly. And while she's coming up, Rosemary, Ginger House, I'll get you to come up next. And please, if you've not yet filled a sharing in ministry pamphlet, they're at the there's you going out on the left-hand side next to the offertory box there. Please take one, fill one in and place it in the red box, so that we know who can share in ministry next year.
Hi. Each year, as you know, we give to the Toys and Tucker collection from Anglicare. The kindergarten contributes also, and our playgroup does as well. There's a table set up in the foyer for your donations to come in every Sunday in November, and we'll send donations of food and toys off to Anglicare in the first week of December. There are lists on the table of items that Anglicare would prefer to be donated. So thank you very much in advance.
She answered my question as well too, about the list of what's on the list. Well,
if you forget to take a list, there's a QR code for those techno-minded people. Our Gingerbread House afternoon on Saturday the 2nd of December from 2 to 5pm. $30 per house kit. Some orders have already started to come in. So if you want to come and bring a friend, bring a family member, do it as a group activity, it should be a great afternoon. While I'm away, excuse me, my voice is starting to go. Janice, who you just saw, has kindly agreed to collect monies and write names down. So in the next 2 weeks while I'm away, if you can go to Janice with your monies, if you bring it in, don't forget to fill in the slip at the bottom, because that tells us how many people are coming and how and which sort of house you want, whether you want gluten-free or not, because we do have that that option. No, no garage, sorry. Well, you can make a garage if you want to. Yeah, Janice will be collecting that money while I'm away. So please have a little think about it. Bring as many people as you can, because the more people, the merrier. And, well, yeah, it'll be great fun. A lot of mess to clean up, but that's okay. You don't have to do that.
Thank you for giving towards ministry in this place and beyond. And again, I remind you of the envelopes towards Pioneers and Cameron and Lara's ministry at the end of the pews. Please take one and put something in that and bring that on in the next couple of weeks. If you would like prayer after the service, then both Barbara and Brian will be up the front here to pray for you. They'd love to do that, and so please come up the front after church immediately and come and they'll pray for you. Morning tea is being provided for us. Thank you for those who have provided that for us today. Come and grab a coffee, a cup of tea, or a glass of water, and continue out into the playground and continue the fellowship. Let's stand and sing our final song together, which reminds us that our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he never changes. He's in control. The Apostle Paul, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Let's say this together. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.